Revelation, the 13th chapter. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse 16. And he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray. Father, again wanting to thank you, Lord, for how good you are to us. And Lord, there's been many requests tonight. Father, each one of them, Lord, we need you to help us with. Lord, to guide and direct and heal and save and do all of the things that's been asked tonight. These requests come from the hearts of your people, Father, and they're concerned. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to please intervene and do what is necessary to be done. And we sure will thank and praise you for it. Now help us, Lord, tonight as we preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You remember verse number 17, here we are in the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, talking about the beast, the two beasts in this chapter that we see rise and all the things that's going to happen there. And we've been discussing this mark that is going to be given. In other words, a person will not be able to buy or sell or do any really transaction whatsoever without this mark. It's going to be impossible to find employment. It's going to be impossible to conduct business, even on a small scale, without this mark the number of the beast. And if a person, even if they had money, wouldn't do any good, couldn't spend it, because if they don't have the mark, you can't buy, you can't sell. And so all the transactions basically will be illegal without this mark or name or number. Food will be a problem. We talked about that a little bit last week. We're not going to go back and rehash everything, but food's going to be a problem, because how are they going to get food unless you are able to purchase, able to buy, and able to sell? And so it's going to be a very, very serious situation. And of course, if you understand that, you'll understand also that once a person takes the mark, they're lost for eternity. There's no hope for their soul. And again, that's very serious. So Satan has them right where he wants them. And of course, I think, as I said, we covered verse 17 and we did not get to verse 18. And I want to spend a little time on it and talk about it for just a little while. What I believe, I'm going to give you what I believe concerning this. I believe that this Antichrist, this man of sin, is going to probably come into power more probably in a gradual way. Let me say to you, and I have maybe a little bit different beliefs than some people, but I believe that God wants us to know this. I believe he pinned this down for us to know. I don't think it was just for people during the tribulation period, but he had reason for us to know this. He wanted us to know this wonder, this truth here in the Word of God. And I believe this man's going to come to power gradually. I believe he will be known as a worldwide leader that is moving up and becoming very popular. Now, what I'm saying is, I don't know the time frame. I can't give you the time frame. That's not for me to do. God didn't tell us all the time frame. But I do believe this. I believe it's going to be very evident that this man is going to become very popular. What I'm saying is, I think it's very possible that we could be able to see him, maybe not recognize him, and we got to remember, he's not revealed as the man of sin until the middle of the tribulation period. That's when he's revealed as the man of sin. Now, I think he's going to be very popular, and I'm not saying he is, but I think it is very possible he is alive today. I think that's possible. I see no reason why it shouldn't be with all that's going on in the world today. But you'll begin to see, and I think this is why God wants us to know these things, you begin to see someone who becomes very popular with the world, and he's able to have some answers. He'd be probably gradually begin to move up and begin to gain some power and be in a place of importance. And, of course, as I said, he will not be revealed as the Antichrist or the man of sin until the middle of the tribulation period. That's when he sets himself up as God, or sets that image up as God in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now, the book of Proverbs tells us something. I want to just go back there just a few moments, because God says in verse 18, here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. And then listen to what he says next. And the book of Proverbs will be in chapter 6. But in verse 18 he says, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Now I want to go back to the book of Proverbs for just a few moments in chapter 6 and look at something. Very familiar verses of Scripture, if the preacher can get there. Chapter 6, and I want to, I'm sorry, I said chapter 6, it's chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Listen to what God says in these verses of Scripture. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yes, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I think there's a misconception, and maybe it's simply because we don't really give it any thought, but there's a misconception of the fact that I think every Christian maybe thinks that they have special wisdom just simply because they're a Christian. And the Word of God teaches us that even as a Christian, we must seek and want wisdom and understanding. It's not a matter of us just sitting back and saying, well, I'm a Christian, so I know everything I should know. That's not true. God says in His Word, we ought to cry after wisdom. We ought to seek it. We ought to cry after. We ought to seek it as silver. Search for her as for hid treasure. We're not just talking about a certain group of people. Let me say this. It's not just preachers that's given that wisdom, because some preachers don't have the wisdom. It's not that. Anybody that's a child of God can have this wisdom. Anyone. You can have the wisdom that God is talking about here in the Word of God. You can have that. That's who he's talking to. He's saying you need to seek after it, search after it as you would for hid treasures. Cry for it. But it won't just be handed to us on a platter or our heads open and poured into us if we don't want it. Now, I believe that God wants us to know many things about the Scripture. I believe that. But I believe there'll be many people who will never know anything about the Scripture. Very little. Because they choose not to. They choose not to seek for wisdom. They choose not to study their Bibles. And over and over and over, folks, I deal with people all the time. I'm not condemning people. I'm just simply saying to you, many, many people are ignorant when it comes to Scripture and Scripture principles of the Bible. They're just ignorant of them. They don't handle things a scriptural way. They don't do what the Word of God says to do. Why is that? Because they're not seeking after wisdom. What I'm simply saying to you is, you're no different than anybody else. You can have that wisdom. God wants you to have it. So don't ever say, I'm an unwise person. I just don't know this or that. God will give you the wisdom that you seek after, that you need, and God will give it to you if you ask Him for it. I believe that. Now, the reason I took time to say that, because we find also over in Daniel, the 12th chapter, but you're not going to turn there, but we'll go back to the book of Revelation. But Daniel, the 12th chapter, here's what he said. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Who are the wise? Are we wise just because we're Christian? Well, we're wise that we got saved. Certainly, we're wise that we got saved. That's using a lot of wisdom. But are we wise in the Scriptures? Are we wise according to the Bible just simply because we're saved? No, sir, I don't believe so either. I believe it's available for us, for every born-again Christian. So what we're saying is this. In verse 18, here's what God says. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. He said, if you want to know more about this, you need to have wisdom. You need to have understanding. You need to look for it. You need to seek for it. And I believe God will give us that as we need it. He'll give us the wisdom we need, but it's just not something that's going to be handed on a platter to us freely when we're not even wanting the wisdom of God. We're not even seeking for it. So what I'm trying to encourage you to do is ask God for wisdom every day. Ask God for power in your life and ask Him for wisdom. It's something you'll never get enough of, and none of us will. We need God's wisdom, and you get that from God. He gives it to us. You've heard me say you can't buy it at Kmart. You get it from God. Amen. God gives us wisdom. So anyway, He tells us to do something. He says, if you have wisdom, you have understanding, He says, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In other words, count up the number of the man. Now what I'm simply saying is this: I believe it's very possible that as time goes on, it could be before the tribulation period, I don't know what God's going to do, but I know this: if we see someone that is rising in popularity and becoming very important to this world as a world leader, and someone who is moving up the ladder and people are looking to him and giving him prominence in the world, and he says if his number counts up to 666, his name counts up to 666, you better beware. Now you say, Brother Ross, is how many numbers count up today? I really don't know. All I know is, in the, you know, Greek, which was this was written in, Greek letters also have a number assigned to them. Alpha is 1 and beta is 2, and then it's not, it doesn't just go on down the line, but you have a lot of numbers assigned to them, and you can count. And I'm told this. I'm not a person who is very smart in languages, but I'm told that just about every language can be transliterated into Greek. That's what I'm told. In fact, the name Robert, if it was put in Greek, that's my name, Robert, totals up to 577. What does yours total up to? I know what mine totals up to. Amen. So what I'm saying is every name could be given a number because of the letters that it could be given, could be given a number. Lyndon B. Johnson. Remember who him? It totals 666. Now, is Lyndon B. Johnson the Antichrist? Of course not. Of course not. Do you know that many names could be added up to 666? As I remember, someone told me, I can't remember, maybe it was David. David may have told me that Jack Van Impey has come out with the word computer totals up to 666. And I'm not saying that to say that's it. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying there's a lot of names could total up to 666. Okay? Many, many names could total up to that. What I'm simply saying is God is telling us, and as I say, I don't know, the rapture may happen before we even have an idea who this person is. I don't know what God's going to do. But God is saying here, just have wisdom. Watch it. Watch it. Watch the world horizon. Watch all the things as we're doing now. Aren't we seeing Israel over there in the land as a nation again? Now, folks, if you've got any biblical understanding, you've got to get excited about that. As you see the European world market over there, common market, as it begins to build, it's not in its final stages, but you see all these things going on. That's exciting. That's exciting. You know, I know it's not where it's, you know, the Bible says it'll be and all that right now, but it's moving in that direction. And what I'm saying is God says, just use wisdom. Watch. Keep an eye out. Look. See. and use wisdom and understanding, and God will help us to know. The reason I stress this is that God wants us to know things about His Word that many times most of us don't even know. But God wants us to know, so don't ever get tired. Don't ever get tired of studying the Bible and asking God for wisdom. He'll give it to you. You're not going to get it all at once. Neither am I. I just lack so much wisdom. I need God's wisdom. And that's the only place I can get it from Him, you see. So I'm encouraging you, you young people, you have an advantage. You're hearing a preacher say, ask for wisdom every day of your life. You just make that a part of your prayer. Just ask for wisdom. Ask God's wisdom. Now that's what you need. You don't need the world's wisdom. You need God's wisdom. And just ask Him every day of your life. And ask Him, of course, for power. We're talking about wisdom right now, but ask Him for the power of God to be on your life. But every day, just say, God, I want Your wisdom. Please, I want to seek for it. And remember, now you're not going to just ask for wisdom and it's just going to be poured in. You're going to have to get in the book. Okay, you're going to have to get into the Bible and read. You don't have to read the whole Bible one day to get wisdom. I'm just saying, but you aren't going to have to read it. And you're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you to understand, to give you wisdom. And you have so many advantages as a young person here, hearing a preacher tell you that. Amen? So just start doing it. I don't care how young you are. I really don't care how old you are. Do the same thing. Just ask God for wisdom, because we older folk need wisdom too. Amen? Need it every day of our life. All right, now what I want to do is take a little bit of time tonight and give you an example in the Bible of the number 666. And we're going to go back to the book of 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. First of all, you remember, and I'll do this while you're turning, but the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, you remember in the book of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar set up the image? If you will remember, the image was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. And there was 6 musical instruments that was used to call people to worship. 666. And remember, that image in Daniel was just a forerunner of this image. So over in 1 Samuel, we're not going to hopefully spend a whole lot of time here, but I just want to share something with you. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, we'll start reading at verse number 2, and it says, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched at the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." Now, if you read this portion of Scripture, And follow this along, you'll find out that Goliath is a type of the man of sin. If you notice, the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of it weighed 600 shekels. And also, we find also in here that that he had 6 pieces of armor named here. 6 pieces. He also was 6 cubits high. I'm just simply saying God uses this 666 in the Scriptures. 6 is man's number. Not God's number. That's man's number. Now, what I want to do is just kind of go down through here a little bit and share some thoughts with you about Goliath being a type of the man of sin. Now, you look in verse number 8, and he says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me." You know, if I would take time, and we can't do that tonight, but there's so many truths in here. If you notice, it talks about there being ye servants of Saul, not servants of God, servants of Saul. And there's a big, big difference. We need to be servants of God, not just be servants of the king. But if you'll notice there in verse 9, he says, "If ye be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will ye we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And if you'll notice there, he comes out and he defies the armies of God. He defied Israel. That's exactly what the man of sin does. The man of sin comes out and stands against Israel. If you'll notice, and I'll be skipping back and forth some, but in Revelation 13, verse 4, he says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Does that sound like Goliath? The people of Israel was running from Goliath because they was afraid of him. In other words, who can make war with him? And here the man of sin is, and they're saying, who can make war with him? And he says in verse 5, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Is that sound like Goliath? Yes, Goliath was standing out there with a big mouth, And telling the Israelites that they couldn't defeat him. That's exactly what the Antichrist will do in the end days. In verse number 6, and he says, "He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Stood out there to defy the armies of God, the Israelites. And he says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." That's the Antichrist. And the Goliath is standing there to make war against Israel, God's people. So he's a type of the Antichrist. If you'll notice in verse number 11 in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And look over at verse number 23 and verse 24. It says, And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And once again, if you go back to the book of Revelation, you'll find the people on earth at that time scared to death of the Antichrist. He's got exactly where he wants them. They take the mark of the beast so they can buy and they can sell. Here we find Israel, instead of trusting in their God, they are afraid of Goliath, and they are fleeing and running from Goliath. That's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. People's going to run to the Antichrist and worship him and do exactly what he says. Now, let's go over to verse number 25 of chapter 17. "And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And he shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David asked a wonderful question there. Who is this guy who can defy the armies of God? You know, all they need to do is look back and remember something. They need to look back and remember when they came out of Egypt, and that same God separated the Red Sea. They need to remember back in the wilderness and how God for 40 years fed them and took care of them. They need to remember that day when Israel walked down to the Jordan River and God separated that river and they came across on dry ground. Instead of being afraid of these Philistines, they need to remember Jericho when they marched around it those days and the walls came tumbling down. They got to remember that's who the God is that they serve. And folks, you and I has got to remember that same thing. We do the very same thing as the Israelites do many times. We flee. We're afraid. We don't trust God to take care of us. Folks, God is the same God as he was back in those days. He absolutely can do anything. Doesn't make any difference what it is. He can do anything, you see. And so David here saw the army of Israel as an army that was led by their captain, God Almighty. He wasn't looking at them as an army that was being led by Saul or just the power of the flesh. He said, this is God's army. Israelite is God's army. And why should we allow the Philistines to defy us? We're doing the same thing. We really are, folks. We are supposed to be out attacking, not standing back defending. We're to be out attacking. And many times we act like that we're afraid of what the world is going to do to us. So scared that the world... We serve God. Amen. I told Donna the other day, I'm just glad I've read the last chapter. I am so glad I knew who wins. I know the battles get tough. I know they get hard. But I know who's already won. And that's Jesus. He's already won it. And I know that. And we got to remember, we serve that same God that Israel served. Amen. And then, of course, down in that very wonderful verse of Scripture, verse 29, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David said, isn't there a cause? Should I not go out and fight this Goliath? Shouldn't I do that? He said, is there not a cause? And you know, we could ask ourselves that same question. Is there not a cause? I mean, what's it all about, folks? Is there not a cause? We are so caught up, honestly. The world, the church nowadays is so caught up in all the things of this world that most of our time is taken up for it, the building of Satan's kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And we don't even say, is there not a cause? But there is a cause. And we ought to get busy about that cause, you see, and realize we serve a great and wonderful God. You know, did you know, and just in passing here, talking about David, David was misunderstood. His brothers got all over him and chewed him out. But did you know a man of faith will always be misunderstood? You mark it down. Men of faith will always, if you walk in faith and trust God, you'll always be misunderstood. Always will. David was misunderstood, you see. But anyway, he had something to do that God wanted him to do, and he was going forth, and God set it all in motion when he sent him from taking care of the sheep and gave him some cheeses and stuff like that to take down the army. That was within the plan of God. God was setting it all into motion, you see. And then in verse number 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now you remember what they said back here about the Antichrist? Well, who can make war with him? See, old Goliath here is a type of the man of sin, the Antichrist. And they were saying, they're going to say that. Who can make war with the Antichrist? He's so great. What are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to send one, or we're going to have one come who's able to take care of the man of sin.
Amen.
Just like David was sent here as one who would take care, and in essence, some type of Christ, as one who would come and win the victory. David come along and he told the story about how he had slew that lion and that bear. You see, I might say this to you too, and it's important you understand this. David served God and done great things for God in secret before he ever done them in public. Very important. Very, very important. But he said, I've already defeated that bear and that lion. That was no problem. I want you to know something. Jesus has already defeated death and hell. He's already defeated. And he's publicly going to defeat the Antichrist. Publicly. And his henchman, the false prophet. And their boss, Satan. Amen. He's going to take care of all of them. So we find then, In verse number 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." But, you know, he said, "The Lord be with you, but you better take my armor along with you." He says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. He said, "David, you go, Lord be with you, but you better take my armor." I want you to listen to what David finally said. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with thee, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. David said, "I don't need the world's armor. I don't need anything but the power of God." I want to read you something that Archibald Brown said. Listen to this. "Renounce all the policy of the age. Trample upon Saul's armor. Grasp the book of God. Trust the Spirit who wrote its pages. Fight with this weapon only and always. Cease to muse and seek to arouse. Shun the clap of delighted audiences and listen for the sobs of the convicted ones. Give up trying to please men who have only the thickness of their ribs between their souls and hell, and warn and plead and entreat as those who feel the waters of eternity creeping upon them." I don't know about you. You may not feel this way. But I do feel this way, and every day that I live, I'm more sick of it. I am so sick of seeing the church trying to pick up the Saul's armor and use it as its power to defeat the world. And it'll never work. Never will. You're not going to reach a lost world with racquetball courts and tennis courts and basketball courts. Now that's coming to this community. 132 foot long, 80 foot wide, racquetball court, tennis courts, and basketball courts. And he said, "I'm going to reach a community with them." I don't know about you, but that makes me sick. You don't have to get sick about it, but this preacher's sick of it. What we need to do is pick up our Bibles, the Word of God, and we need to get out there and preach it and allow the Holy Spirit of God to do what needs to be done in people's lives and quit trying to use Saul's armor. Amen. I just still believe that. I'm going to always believe it. I believe the Word of God is more powerful than any basketball court there ever was. Amen. I'm simply saying to you folks, old David said, "I don't need that stuff. I don't need that stuff." David said he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in the script, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. I just want to tell you something. There's one coming one of these days that has the sword of the Spirit in his mouth. That's all he's going to do is speak. And the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. He won't have to have a weapon. He'll just speak, and it'll be done. Amen. I want you to look over real quickly in verse number. We're going to kind of go by some of that. But he came, you know the story, he came, and he said he came, in verse number 45, he said, David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And then, of course, he says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You know, the whole purpose for David doing this was to know that there was a God in Israel. He wasn't doing it to brag on David. David wasn't building a ministry for David. He was building the reputation of God Almighty. And he said, I want people to know there's a God in heaven, not that there's a David on earth. Amen. And then he goes on and he says, all this assembly shall know that God, the Lord, saved not with a sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And of course, we all know the story about that. He took that sling and he slung it and went right in here, and Goliath fell over dead, and David went up and got a sword and took it and cut his head off and brought it to King Saul. Brought the head to King Saul. You know that story, but I want to show you something right at the end of this chapter. Verse number 57. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistines in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou young man? And David answered, I'm the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He said, That's who I am. I'm the son of Jesse. I just want you to know something. There's one coming that's the son of God. That's going to take care of the old man of sin. Going to destroy him. Going to cast him into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. I want to tell you who that person is. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. He's the one that stood as a lamb as it had been slain, saw in the book of the Revelation. He's also the one that the 24 elders fell down and worshiped and sung a new song and said, Thou art worthy. He's also the one whom the angels stood in his presence around about the throne and cried out, Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain. That's him. He's also the one that the kings of the earth and the poor men of the earth and the bond and the free run into the caves and the dens of the rocks of the mountains and hid themselves from his face. That's who he is. Let me take you back to the book of Revelation quickly. Verse 7, chapter 7. Verse 14. Excuse me, verse number 9, chapter 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That's who he is. Amen. Chapter 17, verse number 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. Verse 14. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I'll tell you who he is. He's the Lord of lords, and he's the King of kings. I want to show you one more verse, chapter 19, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he is. And he's the one that's going to destroy the Antichrist forever and his henchman, the false prophet, and Satan forever in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. We don't have to worry about the man of sin. Should we see him maybe approaching on the horizon, don't get scared. We have the Lord of Lords, King of Kings coming. And he's already defeated him. Defeated foe. Amen. Now, I know we're not going to be here during the tribulation period. You understand that? We know that. Now, go be around. Jesus is going to take us home. I'm just simply saying is we do need to look and have wisdom about the man of sin, but don't let him worry you. We have the wonderful God Almighty, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, has already defeated him. We'll cast him into the lake of fire. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I sure thank you for the truths of the Bible. Thank you for how much you love us. And Father, that you are the victor. You've already won, Father. You've already done all's necessary to win the victory on Calvary's cross. And Lord, as your son was buried and rose again, now sitting at your right hand, coming soon. We thank you so much and ask you to always help us to remember that and keep our eyes open for you to come. That's what we're looking for, Father, is the coming of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.